Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines. That means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church last weekend and you're still scratching your head, wondering about it. Let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener who's called in the past, maybe it's been a while, you got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Wide open lines, plenty of room, toll-free, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective. We're here for you for the next half hour, toll-free across the United States and Canada, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Michael. Hey, Michael, what do you got for us tonight, sir?
Well, I got for you. Okay, I was baptized in the 90s, believer's baptism, so I knew that I was obeying the Jesus command to be baptized and be a witness. But some things are confusing me lately. For instance, John the Baptist, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he was preaching to the people, and that believing in Jesus to come after him. So, and of course, Peter said, repent and be baptized. And then after being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So what's the confusion here, I guess?
Yeah, I hear you. I hear you, Michael. Well, thanks for your call tonight. It's a great question. You know, Michael's talking about Acts 2:38. It says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, it sounds like, I mean, my goodness, if we take this verse in isolation, if we ignore the big picture, if we're going to ignore the forest and just look at one tree and perhaps not even quite climb it, then we've got a mess on our hands. I mean, is it water baptism? Is it being dunked in the local swimming hole that makes us right with God? Well, the reality is this word for, it's a three-letter word in English. It's ice in Greek. And what we have here is the case of it meaning in light of. It doesn't mean to go get. It doesn't mean for the purpose of obtaining. It means in light of. And so what Peter is saying is repent and be baptized in light of the forgiveness of sins, in light of the remission or taking away of sins that Jesus offers us through the gospel. There is nothing in the New Testament that would lead us to believe that water possesses the power to wash away sins. That is the blood of Christ. And there is nothing in the New Testament that would lead us to believe that those 4 seconds as you're being immersed in the local swimming pool, that doesn't get you right with God. Now, people have looked to John chapter 3 to try to argue such things, and they say, well, hold on. The Son of God himself said that you've got to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Certainly that means water baptism. But of course, a quick look at that passage, what do you see? Well, it's not about being dunked in a pool of water. It's about being born of mom. Born of mom, yeah, that's what it means. It's about being born of the flesh, and then later, after hearing the gospel, being born of God's Spirit. And that's why he says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, you had a first birth, you were born of mom, you were in a sack of water for 9 months, you were born of water. October 31st, 1972, I was born of water, and it wasn't until years later that I was born of the Spirit. This passage in John 3 has nothing to do with water baptism saving a person. And likewise, in Acts chapter 2, we're not seeing anything different there. The Apostle Peter is not going to contradict Paul. Paul says we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, so that nobody can brag. And you know, this thing is simple. I mean, what do you do with half a dozen passages that associate water baptism with salvation? Well, you say, hang on, let me look at the dozen. Let me look at the two dozen. Let me look at the three dozen passages about being justified by faith, and then let me step back and get the big picture here. Oh, I'm starting to see it. Why did they get baptized with John the Baptist? Well, it was identifying with a movement. It was celebrating a movement, a cause, and a message. It was about aligning yourself with a group that was on a mission with a particular message. And so, likewise, the early church, they were being baptized in water to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And also, our death, burial, and resurrection, when we go down into the water and we come out, that is a beautiful representation of what already happened to us spiritually. We were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ. So I hope that helps, my friend. There's nothing magical about H2O. We're saved by being born of God's Spirit. And yet, water baptism's awesome. I mean, it's a beautiful celebration. Why be born and not have a birthday party? Why be married and never celebrate an anniversary? It is an awesome celebration of what God has already done to us in Christ Jesus. Thanks for your call tonight, Michael. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Texas now. We'll talk with Heather. Hey, Heather, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi. Hi, Andrew. I heard on a call-in program, someone asked a question about a person being truly saved if they weren't stopping what they were doing and they knew that what they were doing was hurting other people. Mm-hmm. And my question is, that's not really a salvation issue, is it? That's a boundary issue, and that's a safety issue. Am I correct?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, look, the bottom line is if someone is in Christ, then they're in Christ, and they're a new creation. Now, I can't tell you whether someone's in Christ, and you can't tell me whether someone's in Christ. That's God's business. Only He sees the heart. But let's go with the premise just for a minute, this hypothetical that you and I have a spiritual x-ray machine and we can look into the soul of a person, we can see their very spirit, and we see that they are indeed saved, that they called upon the Lord and they opened the door of their life and Christ came to live in them and He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, nobody can snatch you out of my hand, and even when you are faithless, I remain faithful. So that would be the case for a saved person. They are always saved. In fact, Hebrews says that He is able to save them completely because He always lives to intercede for them. And that would be for any sin imaginable. You can't out-sin the blood of Christ. You can't outdo what Calvary accomplished. Jesus said, "It is finished." So, then how do we look at this person when they are hurting others? Well, they are choosing poorly, and they're living in an unwise manner. They're doing things that are not fitting for saints. They're acting in a way that's contrary to their identity. That you could say they're quenching the Spirit. They're not expressing Him. You could say they're grieving the Spirit. They are causing God to have a deep concern over them. The Spirit is grieved and the Spirit is quenched. But as far as their salvation, well, I mean, come on. Did they get saved by treating people well? Or did they get saved by grace through faith? Did they get saved by being nice and playing well with others? Or did they get saved by what Jesus Christ did for them? And I think you know the answer to that. So then we have to say, well, then was what they were doing somehow a cause for them losing salvation? And, you know, the answer is a definitive no. We cannot lose our salvation because of what we do any more than we could get saved by what we've done. And so we have to go back to, is it what I'm doing for God, or is it what He did for me? So there are plenty of reasons to say no to sin, but losing your salvation is not one of those reasons. There's plenty of reasons to treat people nicely. I mean, you've got a new heart. Christ lives in you. The Bible says put on love, put on Christ, to seek to be at peace with other people as far as it concerns you. I mean, there's lots of reasons to treat people well, but it's not about God threatening to yank your eternal life. So I hope that helps, my friend. We certainly would want to counsel anyone toward healthy relationships and good treatment of other people, but we would never, ever want to use salvation or lack thereof as some sort of threat or motivator. And unfortunately, that sort of teaching is out there. The truth is, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that is the truth, the plain truth that'll always set you free. Thanks, Heather. Call us back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to California now. We'll talk with Stanley. Hey, Stanley.
Hey there, Andrew. How are we doing?
Hey, I'm doing great. What's on your mind?
Fantastic. I was looking at Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, okay? Mm-hmm. It says, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, this obviously is given towards people that have not received Christ yet, perhaps. It cannot be to Christians, I don't think, because it's already settled, you know, that they're saved by grace.
Right.
And it's, you know, I'm looking at that. I'm saying, is that a pre-salvation thing, or is it possible that someone who claims to be a Christian goes back to this? Does it prove that they're not a Christian, or what
right.
is that? What does that do for us?
Yeah, I hear you. You know, I don't think you want to be fooled by the present tense verbiage here. I mean, Paul is just in the midst of Romans 4. He's finished talking about Abraham being justified by faith. And then he says, now to the one who works. So he's just changing it to present tense in order to appeal to the Romans. He's asking anyone. Your question tonight on the broadcast is, you know, is this a lost person or is this a saved person? And I guess I would say, well, at least this is a Roman person. These are the Romans that are receiving this letter in present day, in present time, as Paul has just written it and put it in an envelope and sent it to Rome. And in so doing, hundreds of people are going to read it. Are all of them saved? Absolutely not. But Paul doesn't know the spiritual condition of every recipient of the letter. And so he has an evangelistic heart. And you're right that this is appealing to a person that's not yet in Christ. How do we know? Well, because, my goodness, you keep on reading and it says, blessed are those whose sins have been forgiven. And so that's past tense. There's a threshold. You walk through the doorway and suddenly you're in Christ. And when you walk through that doorway out of Adam into Christ, then your sins are forgiven once for all. Your sins are forgiven forever. They're not forgiven progressively. They're not forgiven little by little. They are forgiven past, present, and future for all time. And so this passage is evangelistic in nature. Here he's saying, now to the one who works, the wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. What is he saying there? Well, good luck keeping the law. And if you want to work at keeping the law, you're only going to get what is due you. Now, that's a bit of a trick statement, right? Because elsewhere in Romans, he says nobody's justified by the law. Nobody's made right by law-based living. So if you get what is due you, if you get your wages for law-based living, ouch, man, that's going to leave a mark. I mean, you earn nothing but condemnation and death. And so he says to the one who works, the wages aren't a favor, it's what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So he's comparing two different systems, an achieving system and a receiving system. And so his question is, what system are you going to be a part of? Are you going to try to achieve before God, or are you willing to receive from God? And that is the question at hand. And so it is for any of us today. Translating this into present-day circumstances and in our year, 2021, well, we've got some thinking to do here. We've got a decision before us. Am I right because of what I'm doing for God? Am I involved in an achieving system, or am I in a receiving system based on all that Christ has done? So is my job then to wake up every day, celebrate the finished work of Christ, say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me? Absolutely. That's what Paul means when he says we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. That means we don't achieve it, we don't earn it, we don't do it. Christ has done it. So salvation does not begin with a big do. It begins with a big done. The finished work of Christ. That's what it's all about. So thanks for your call tonight. Call us back anytime there in California, Stanley. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Ontario, Canada. We'll talk with Angela. Hey, Angela, what have you got for us tonight?
Yes, I would like you to explain Matthew 12, verse 43, 44, and 45, where it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man and into a churn. I heard a teaching that someone can still be saved even though that the demons return. I just want to understand that.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. You know, the trouble with that is that we end up creating a theology about demons in the life of a believer when 2,000 years ago, Jesus is not directing this at regenerate people. He's not directing this at people that are born of God, born of the Spirit. This is, my goodness, this is before Calvary. This is before the resurrection. This is before Pentecost. This is before the indwelling. Don't we think the born-again experience changes something? I mean, come on. You got to say that God cleans house and moves in, and does he share you with a demon? Well, the scripture is clear that we become people of God's own possession. God is the one who possesses us. Scripture says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That means we're protected, we're guarded. Peter says that even our inheritance is protected and guarded, reserved in heaven for us. So when God cleans house and moves in and takes out your heart of stone and gives you a new heart, an obedient heart, when God causes you to be a partaker of his divine nature, and he seals you with his Spirit. And then in 1 John, he tells us, hey, you know what? The evil one cannot touch you. So we got to take this at face value. Can the evil one touch us? No. Can a believer be possessed? No. And so this takes all of the air out of the enemy's sails, doesn't it? I mean, look at the amount of time and attention we've given to exorcisms and concern about believers being possessed and people streaming down church aisles to get the next demon and the next demon and the next demon cast out when they're believers? I mean, come on. Do we want to buy the idea that unbelievers can be indwelt by a demon? Absolutely. That's scattered all over the four Gospels and the book of Acts. I mean, that's clear as day. But what is the ultimate solution? The ultimate solution is not 27 exorcisms during their life. The ultimate solution is, how do you get that bad man out? Well, you put a good man in. And so they get crucified, buried, and raised to newness of life at salvation, and the Spirit of God takes up residence inside of them, and God will not share us with a demon. That's the truth that sets you free. Can we be tricked? Yes. Can we be lied to? Yes. Can we be accused? Yes. Day and night. But it's a very different thing to purport that Christians can be indwelt by demons. It is not the truth. It is a lie of the enemy. So how about we take all that energy, all that concern, all that time and attention that we've been giving to Satan, and how about we fix our eyes on Jesus instead? And just start believing in the protection that we have from him. Thanks, Angela. Reach out to us anytime. All right, let's go to Ontario, Canada again, but this time we'll talk to George. Hey, George.
Yes. Yeah, my question is about the Sabbath. A friend of mine, he says, there's a scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you have broken even one of these, you have broken all of them. And he's saying that, if I don't have the Sabbath on Saturday, I have broken all the commandments.
Okay.
Now, well, that just doesn't agree with my heart.
Yes, it doesn't agree with your heart. I think you phrased that beautifully, George, because you've got a new heart. You've got a new covenant heart. You're not bound by a Sabbath. My goodness, Colossians 2 couldn't get any clearer about this issue. It tells us very clearly, hey, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And it says those are just a shadow of the things that were to come, and the reality is found in Christ. So what does that tell you? Well, when you hear Jesus talking about his commands, he's not talking about the commands of Moses. When you talk about Jesus and his commands, what we really need to be thinking of are this. I mean, my goodness, he says, I give you a new command to love others even as I've loved you. The Apostle John writes in his epistle, these are his commands, to believe in Jesus and love others just as he commanded us to do so. And that is the new covenant. That's what's etched on the lining of our hearts. I love how you put it. You said it just didn't agree. The Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, just didn't agree with your heart. Well, of course not, because your heart has taken hold of this new covenant life in Jesus, and that's what it's all about. So don't let anybody judge you in regard to a Sabbath day. The true Sabbath for us today is not about Saturday or Friday night. You can go ahead and send those Friday night emails. You can go ahead and do that Saturday yard work in the lawn. And the bottom line is, let's rest in Christ. That's what the Old Testament Sabbath was a symbol of anyway. Let's rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He made you totally forgiven once for all. He rose from the dead to give you new life. He made you as righteous as Jesus Christ. Now, that's got to relax anybody, right? The gospel is incredible. Jesus invited us to rest. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. He also promised the truth would set us free. It's all about rest. It's all about freedom. And when we are free in Jesus, we are free indeed.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.